Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you with the studies in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 11. We've been dealing in the last two lessons, especially with the prophetic side of the question of what God is going to do with the nation Israel. He chose them to be into a place of privilege, to be his witnesses. They disobeyed, and God judged them, brought the Gentiles in. But has God forgotten his promise, or will God keep his covenant with Israel? No. He certainly will fulfill his promise. And so we've been reading in verses 26 to 32 of chapter 11 of Romans the fact that all Israel shall be saved. And we were declaring the fact, does this mean that every Jew all over the world is going to be saved? No. No, they're just the believing remnant. God has always had a remnant whom he's going to, who love him, who believe in him. And he's not talking about the church, he's talking about the church, about Israel. And we're making the fact that before God again renews or keeps his covenant with them, he must purge out of the nation all the rebels. You find this in Ezekiel chapter 20. And Zechariah chapter 13, the last two verses, he's going to cut two-thirds off and bring the one-third through the fire. He's going to purge the nations. And this will be at his return when he comes out of Zion. He's going to come the second time to Israel, and he's going to judge the nations of the earth and deliver Israel from her enemies. I didn't go into that again. And he's going to make a new covenant with them, as you found in Jeremiah 31 and 32, and Ezekiel 37, Hebrews chapter 8, 7 to 13. And then we were discussing in closing that God would take away all their sins. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Now he promised this. He promised this. He's going to take away their sins. In Zechariah chapter 13, the first verse, I read, there's going to be a fountain open for cleansing for Judah and Jerusalem. God is going to cleanse them from their sins. Let me read a verse from Isaiah chapter 4, the fourth verse. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon every assembly, and so on. He talks about the fact he's going to take care of his people. You have this when God's going to take away their reproach in Isaiah chapter 4. You have the same thing, by the way, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 29. He's going to take away their sin, and their sins and iniquities they'll never be remembered. You know, I'm faced with this even today among God's people. You mean to tell me, sir, that I'll never again see my sins? I want you to know, friend, that's absolutely true. That's why in Romans chapter 8 we had that amazing verse, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who has pronounced us righteous. All the wonder of this personal salvation in Christ. I wish that I could in some way bring to the heart of every believer the wonder of it. The wonder of it. I can remember a great many things that I did in my youth. And the Lord knows all about that too, but he's cleansed me and forgiven me. And when I stand in the presence of God, nobody can bring them up. And God is the only one who can say, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. I tell you, my friend, this gives real peace of heart, real joy of soul. But he's also promised this to the nation Israel. When he takes away their sins, purges out of them her rebels, and he puts a new covenant, he puts his laws in their heart, and in their mind he's going to write them. And then he goes on to say, as concerning verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are the enemies for your sakes. As touching the election, they are the beloved for the Father's sake. And God made his covenant with the fathers And when God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he made an everlasting covenant with them. When God made his covenant with David, it was an everlasting covenant. And when God made those covenants, he knew exactly all about Israel. Don't you forget that. That when God made those covenants, he knew exactly what they would do. In fact, if you were to read the book of Deuteronomy 28 and 29, and into the beginning of chapter 30, where Moses declared the blessings and the curses, and you'll notice that he's very positive as he writes that they're going to come under the curse of God, under the judgments of God. But nevertheless, even down through the centuries, they're still beloved for their father's sake. And because of their enmity, God opened the doors to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love the Jew. That doesn't mean he's not going to complete his promises to the Jew. Every covenant he made, every unconditional covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with David, his king, he's going to fulfill every one of those covenants. You talk about the grace of God. You talk about the mercy of God. They don't deserve any mercy any more than you did. But God manifested grace to you and to me, and he forgave us our sins and blotted them out, never to be seen again. Cannot God do the same thing with them? My friend, thank God he opened the door to the Gentiles so that you and I could be saved. But the time's going to come after the church is gone, when he's going to judge the nations of the earth, and he's going to purge the rebels out of Israel, and he's going to make a new covenant. And he still loves them because for the Father's sake. And then he makes an amazing statement, verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. No man can add to it, and no man can take from it, and God doeth it that all might fear before him. God doesn't do things and then throws them overboard. When God starts a thing, he's going to finish it. Now, he may not do it on the split second, but he will do it in his own good time. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God called Israel to be his people, I repeat what I said a while ago, he knew everything about Israel, yet he still called them. He still called them. He full well knew their condition. He knew exactly what they would do, yet he still chose them. And his word to them is as eternal as the new heavens and the new earth, which God is going to make. And by the way, can I say this to you individually? God knew all about you. Even before you were saved, he knew all about your frailty and your weaknesses and your failures and your sinfulness, and he still saved you. Huh? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad about that? Even though he knew all about you, he still saved you. Can't I ask God to do the same thing for Israel? Certainly. God knew all about Israel as a nation when he saved Israel. When he chose Israel to be his messengers, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I'm telling you this is beyond all human comprehension. God never repents in manifesting his grace to man. He still saves and he still keeps. Even Israel's rebellion and idolatry will not turn God from fulfilling his purpose and his plan for Israel. And when you come to verses 30 and 31, you find what he's going to do with Israel. For as you in time past, Gentiles, have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now, though they have not believed in the past, through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded all in unbelief, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, I tell you, friend, if God manifested mercy in saving these Gentiles, and if you want to know what the Gentiles were like, you read Romans chapter 1. When I think of some of the people that I have dealt with down through the years, of how God in wonderful mercy, only infinite mercy could do it, when I realized the sin and the corruption they were in, only the grace of God could reach them. But it did. It did. In fact, it reached you. Did it not, believer? You know better than anybody else. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures concluded all under sin. That's you and me. And now I read here, and God hath concluded them all in unbelief. What for? That he might have mercy upon all. If the mercy of God was free to the Gentiles, the mercy of God is going to be free for Israel. And my, what will God not do for Israel when they come to him? And I say here, all are in unbelief. You know, the amazing thing about that verse 32, I think if you and I were to read or to write that verse, we would write it this way. God hath concluded Jew and Gentile in unbelief that he might judge all. No, thank God it didn't say that. God hath concluded all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He doesn't make any difference. You and I make a difference between sinners. We see that fellow over there, he's a vile sinner. Only the grace of God can reach him. But me, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I'm a moralist, I'm a religionist. Yes, but my friend, you need the mercy of God just as much as the other fellow in our broken sin. You see, this fellow in our broken sin, he revealed what he was. And if we could pull your heart out, what you were before you were a Christian, and see the thoughts and the desires of your heart. Oh, brother, you say, please don't pull that out. The things that I would like to have done, don't pull that out. No. You see, God looks on the heart. And God looks on the heart of every man and woman. What does he find? They're all under sin, all in unbelief. What for? That he might have mercy upon all. Oh, thank God for the mercy of God. The mercy of God. The unmerited favor of God. And those who receive mercy, those in sin, he could have left every one of us in our sins. He could have left Adam in his sin. He could have left Abraham in idolatry. He could have left Israel in our unbelief. And he could have left you in your sin. God didn't have to save anybody, did he? Now did he? No. He didn't have to save anybody. No wonder when we come to the rest of it. Look at verses 33 to 36. And I don't know of any scripture here that is so marvelous as this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, listen, friend. Read Romans right through chapter 11, the first chapter. Given over to sin, given over to violence, given over to a reprobate mind, Israel in her unbelief, the marvelous sovereign mercy of God to both Jew and Gentile. And then to come to this verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Then he goes on to say, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who counseled with God? Nobody. When God made this plan of redemption, who was there? The Father and the Son and the Spirit. You weren't there. Nobody was there. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. Friend, you talk about divine wealth, the inexhaustible mercy and grace of God. Oh, the wonder of it all. The riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, the riches of mercy. Do you remember that? In the book of Ephesians, God who was rich in mercy and great in love. Or as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, the riches of His grace, we have forgiveness of sins. In chapter 2, riches of mercy and riches of His love. Chapter 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ and the riches of His glory. All for you, all the depth of His wisdom. And He had no confidant, He had no counsel. Let men, I say very quickly, let men keep silent in the presence of such a God. No wonder when you come to Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25, you know what it says? Eye hath not seen. Or let me go beyond that, before that. If the princes of this world had known it, they would never crucify the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Do you remember Job in Job 11? Canst thou by searching find out God? Or as Job says later on, oh, that I might know where to find Him. Ah, friend, aren't you glad today that God has in His wonderful mercy revealed Himself? God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And may I say, my friend, again, canst thou by searching find God? No. All we know of God is what God hath revealed to us in His Word. What do you know about God? What do I know about God? Huh? Sometimes I find Christians, even Christians, of course many unbelievers, they even question the working of God. We question His wisdom. We doubt His love. We question His mercy. And yet, what do you know about God? What do I know about God? Just what I read in the Word of God. God has already communicated just what He's like. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. His ways are past finding out. Can you, with your finite mind, begin to fathom the mind of an infinite God? Of course you can't. Of course you can't. What is God thinking about? What are the purposes of God? What are the plans of God? No man, by research, can find them. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, even the deep things of God. That's what you find in Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 34, who hath been God's counselor? Nobody. Nobody. When God formed the earth, when God made man, when God made the human race, and down through the centuries, what do you know about God and His purpose and His plans? You don't, except what you might find in the Word of God. That's why, oh, how often we pray, God, increase our capacity for the truth of God, to see it, to revel in it, to know it. And I must say this before I close. All we know of God is just what we know of Jesus Christ. All that we know of Jesus Christ is what we know of God. Is it not an amazing thing that God, the eternal sovereign God, should come to you and to me and not only manifest mercy and not only save us, not only make us His children and give us eternal life and tell us we're going to go to glory and be glorified together with His Son. But to think that the eternal, eternal living God should so plan that you and I who put our trust in the Savior are going to spend eternity in the presence of God in intimate, intimate fellowship with Him. To know that you and I can come within the veil in the very council chamber of God and commune with Him. The delight of His heart is to reveal to you and to me His redeemed ones, His children, the marvels of His purpose and the wonders of His grace. Eternity is going to be too short for you and me to really understand and appreciate and revel in the things of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Read the book, will you? May God make it very, very clear, very precious to you today.